Brother Carl and Melissa, they came to the funeral over in Georgia for Brother Worthen and to see Patsy. I appreciate them coming all the way from Missouri to be a comfort and encouragement to Patsy and the family there. Brother Worthen is worthy of our attention to his family, a faithful minister of the gospel all those years, and encouraged so many other ministers in the faith as well. So, in the providence of God, we invited Carl, since he had a long journey back, to break his journey in Birmingham, and we'll have a little time of fellowship together, and he got to be a part of the Connections treat and hear Conrad already once. And so I've asked him to come and preach for us this morning. So come, brother, and bring us the word. We got you some fresh water there. Glad to hear you, brother.
Thank you so much. Good morning. Thank you for that invitation I received. It's so good to see each one of you again, and especially in the days we live in. And I hope that my wiggles will not distract you from the word. Wiggles came when I was preaching up at Curtis Knapp's church, and his youngest son, as we were sitting at breakfast, were saying, "Why do you wiggle?" And yeah, so it's wiggle. Yeah, so I hope it will not distract you again. So for me personally, it's sometimes quite distracting, and it's sometimes tough for me personally, but the Lord teaches me to live with it and to just deal with it as I need to. But I'm grateful again to be here with God's people. It was a tremendous blessing to hear Eric minister to us the word of God, to show us by explaining to us what is happening in other nations besides us here in America. So easily in America, we think so often only about ourselves and really don't know much about other nations. Now, I'm not saying that's everyone like that, but it appears that way from my experience that the majority of Americans are quite ignorant. In many matters, especially concerning the Word of God. It also was quite humbling and reminding me, as Eric was sharing, that he, when he's seen a Muslim, he was thinking, you know, take that garb and that religion back to your own country. And God then showing him that if that's his attitude, he cannot use him. It reminded me when I was saved in an Arminian church and the Lord brought me to the doctrines of grace that I became very aggressive concerning these doctrines and to try to battle anyone who was an Arminian. I may have won that battle, but I lost the war. And God showed me, Carl, if that's how you want to do it, I cannot use you. You're not profitable to me. So what does that taught me is to be gracious and kind with what we have been taught to have a greater understanding of God's truth, that we are allowed to glean deeper than others, to know that which is breathed forth from God himself. This amazing truth of his sovereignty, of his creation. And so, again, I'm so blessed, and I said it already, to be here. And I hope and pray that the word I bring to you will be a blessing to you as well. As I was invited to come to speak to you this morning, I was thinking concerning Paul the Apostle. You may turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to look at some of these verses, and especially verse 9. But what really strikes me with Paul the Apostle is that when he wrote this second epistle to Timothy, Paul was in prison. Paul being in prison and actually coming to the end of his ministry. And here in prison, he does not complain about his condition. He's actually writing Timothy, his son, his spiritual son, encouraging him by Paul's letter to him that he is still praying for him. And not only that Paul is still praying for Timothy, as Paul was praying for all the saints, but especially for Timothy, because Paul understood that those who will preach the faithful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will experience difficulties, will experience persecution. You know, a watered-down gospel, a false gospel, you're not gonna have to endure any difficulties. Everybody gonna receive that. Everybody gonna love that. But in a moment, you will faithfully and unwilling, compromising the word of God, you will experience opposition. And so Paul is writing that to Timothy. But in it, he is encouraging him, as he had been taught the truth, to now faithfully proclaim this truth unashamed. He writes and tells him, don't be ashamed of me because I'm in prison, but teach that and be faithful which I have taught you. That glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The only hope that you and I have is that which God has given to us, his truth. Beloved, in the world we live now with so much confusion, with so much deception. It's not just confusion. It's deception that is planned deception. It is not just ignorant deception. The most dangerous thing I have heard and read somewhere, I don't remember who wrote it, forgive me for that, but the most dangerous thing concerning deception is when deception is mixed with truth. So truth and deception is the most dangerous thing because the individual, it becomes incapable of deciphering what is true and what is a lie. Just think about it. That the individual loses then the ability to discern the truth from the lie. That he's left with absolutely nothing. And here we are, God's people, having the truth, and nothing but the truth. And there is nothing that can change that. Isn't that wonderful? And we must be grounded in that truth, that we can live properly in this life, during this time, as God has placed us by his providence, by his purposes, by his sovereign will, that we shall live in these days, that we as a people, as individuals, as a church, can be continually the light for his glory. I was tremendously moved seeing the young people standing right in front of us and singing such a beautiful hymn, a prelude. What voices to give honor and glory to God as a young person. Young people, do not count that as something, oh, okay, I did what I needed. No, it's a privilege. It is a privilege to be called by God. As we're going to look at this verse in verse 9, we see that God is the one who calls man unto salvation. And I understand that many of you, or maybe even all of you, already understand this doctrinal truth, which we're going to look at this morning. But it is always important as creatures, as fallen creatures, as redeemed fallen creatures, to be reminded thereof, that it is God's work and His alone, because it is so easy that we think that, look what I'm doing or what I have done. And for that purpose, Paul is writing to Timothy to encourage him, no, Timothy, all that you possess, all the gifts that you have, all that has been entrusted to you is by God and God Himself for His glory and for His purposes, that we all one day with joy and gladness may bow down before our glorious Savior and rejoice in what He has done for us, even in a clearer understanding than ever, to give Him the homage He deserves, to give Him the honor, and to show our humility and gratitude towards what He has done and is doing throughout eternity. Because we are helped by His power, not just in this life, but in the life to come. It is all by His power. So let's look at our text here in 2 Timothy. I'm starting with verse 7, and I'm going to read down to verse 10. Paul speaking to Timothy. For God had not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who had saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest, hallelujah, by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who had abolished death and had brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The title of the message, Salvation is of the Lord. Allow me to pray before I get into the word once again. Dear Lord, as we gather together this wonderful Lord's Day morning, as in Your providence, as in Your planning, as in Your grace, You allowed us to gather together here to give You honor, to give You praise, to bow before Thee and to be encouraged, to be strengthened, to be, if needed, to be corrected, and to be that light in a world where we know is darkness all around us. You are our hope, You are our strength, You are our anchor, You are our foundation, You are all in all. And so, Lord, please, I pray Thee, as a weak vessel, use me for Thy glory's sake and for the good of Thy people. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So Paul reminds Timothy of the power of God. That's what Paul is doing here. And the power of God he's speaking of is given us in salvation, that power of God that is given to us in salvation, which enables the believer to suffer hardship for the sake of the gospel. That is very important to understand. Who had saved us, Paul reminds Timothy, of that important truth. Who is the one who has saved us? So Paul is very precise, articulate. He wanted to make sure that that which Timothy needs to remember and keep in mind, and beloved, I want to say this, it was not just because it's a pastoral epistle that it was strictly written for Timothy. Yes, he wrote to Timothy to encourage Timothy and all those who are in ministry, but we are all called into ministry. So it is for each one of us who is born again, who is in Christ Jesus. So no exclusions. In God, there is no partiality. Keep that in mind. The responsibilities of the individuals change and are different. A pastor has a greater accountability. Therefore, he needs the prayer of God's people, of the local body. And he's going to be greater accountable than those who are not the leadership, the pastor, or the elder, or the deacon in the body. But beloved, we all are called to that which Paul is writing here to encourage and strengthen Timothy. So who had saved us? He's speaking of God's act of saving the believing sinner. That's what we have here. Who saved? Since God saved us and called us at a definite point of time. And having such knowledge, when we have such understanding that that is the case and the truth, should encourage and strengthen our faith, regardless of whatever we may experience in this life, or in other words, regardless of whatever hardship we may encounter. Whatever that hardship may be, my tremors, as much as it bothers me often, doesn't change anything concerning the salvation work of God. It just shows that God is able to use anyone, regardless of whatever physical failures they may have or shortcomings they may have. But it is his gospel, it is his word. And the individual is his instrument for his glory. Sometimes God uses the simple to shame the wise, doesn't he? Scripture is quite clear about it. And so we see that here. Who had saved us and called us, Paul reminds him. Not only is the saving work the work of Christ, but he has also called us. In that calling by God, the saved learns that the human experience of salvation depends upon God's action of calling. If God does not call, there will be no salvation under life eternal. He must be the one calling. We can never call ourselves into the saving grace of God. Such is impossible to do. You may attempt to do it, but it will achieve absolutely nothing because it is only God's work. Beloved, for us sitting here today, being here today is also God's work. All that we do is God's work. All that we are allowed to do is by God's grace. Therefore we say, if the Lord permits, I shall do such and such. We do not use presumption. If we do, we sin. And so it is the action of God's calling And as we understand, God does not call everyone. The question is not that God does not call everyone. The amazing part is that God has called some of us. That's the marvel. That he had shown mercy upon me. That is that which is amazing. In other words, salvation is the result of God's sovereign control in calling people to himself. That's what he does. And just with that thought alone, people are stumbling and falling. Dear God, I'm not a robot. I'm not a machine. Dear God would do such and such that it would be up to him to do as he pleases. But the same individual would have no problem or has no problem to do what they want to do. And beloved, in their fallen nature, they are doing what they want to do. Except God's wrath abides upon them. And if they do not come to repentance by the grace of God, will perish. Much reason to cry out for mercy, for saving mercy of the sinner. To say, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Save me, I'm dying. For there is no one else able to save but you, O Holy One of Israel. No one else has God given authority to do that which Christ has done through his mighty work, which we can see and read in the Word concerning the cross of our loving, gracious Savior who gave it all that we may have life and have it more abundantly. We see that quite well concerning the calling, and that salvation is the result of God's sovereign control in calling people to himself in scriptures like Romans 8:30. Paul has this to say. Moreover, whom he did predestine, Paul says, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Isn't that music to your ears? In verse 28 of the same chapter, Paul says this, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Do you love God? Do you love him because he first loved you? Do you love him because you came to the understanding that it is his work in your life, that you are who you are, and that you are grateful and thankful that God has not passed you by, that he had shown mercy to them who are the called according to his purpose? You see, it is we are created not for our own purpose. We are created for his purpose. That's what we are created for. Not to be selfish, but to be willing, humble, eager to serve him. The call of God is that effectual call into salvation. You see, we understand doctrinally and theologically that there's the general call of the gospel which goes out to all men, but only the particular call is the call which calls God's people, God's elect, the chosen ones, receive that effectual call. And so we understand that the call of God is that effectual call into salvation. So when he calls us, there's a purpose in that calling because we are in need of saving grace. We are the transgressor. We are the sinners. We are the ones in need of God's mercy. And so that call of God, that effectual call, is into salvation. In other words, the means by which God effectively executes his calling is by the proclamation of the gospel. That's how he does it. That's why our dear brother Eric was sharing in Matthew, the last chapter, 28, that gospel call, go ye out into the world and preach the gospel to all. That's the means. That's what God uses us. God did that mighty work through Christ. So Christ did it. And now because Christ did that work that no one else could do, now we have that glorious gospel. We are now allowed to proclaim, not concerning ourselves, but concerning Christ, the one who is able to save to the uttermost because of his work. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2:14 concerning the gospel, that it isn't the proclamation of the gospel whereunto he called you by our gospel, he says, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that marvelous that the gospel is being used, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we receive the gospel, as we are being brought in by his effectual call, that it is for the purpose that we have a greater and greater understanding of our Lord Jesus Christ for who he is and for who you are. You see, when I was an unsaved man, I really didn't know much what this life was all about. To be honestly to you, and sadly to say, I have to confess that before you, I thought it was about money, fancy cars, and having a girlfriend. I thought that was life all about. When the Lord saved me by his grace, I finally learned to know, to get to know, who God is and who I am. Beloved, I never knew who I was. But because of the gospel, because of truth and saving mercies, I finally knew who I was. A human creature made in the image of God. It can flow easy off our lips and we can say, yeah, I'm made in the image of God. But as you think about it, as you meditate upon these things, as you all of a sudden realize, wait a second, God made me. I'm not coming from a monkey. God made me. And he made me in his image. He made us to be the highest creation on this side of his creation. That we can exercise a mind, eyes, ears, a mouth to speak, and on and on. What a blessing, isn't it? But isn't it wonderful as we read at this, as we look at this, that it is God's call into salvation? But in the same token, beloved church, it is amazing that even the proper faith is given to us by God. Because God will not share in his work, and he has no need in it. He did it all because he was the only one able to do it, because no one else could do it. Because anything that is defiled cannot do that which Christ has done. And therefore only the God-man. Just think about it. God manifested in the flesh. The eternal God became flesh. The eternal God, what no one could approach because of his holiness, his righteousness, his glory, his purity, became flesh. That one day we ourselves can be with God to see him, to commune with him and to be with the rest of God's people. What a privilege. What an amazing blessing. And so we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them." Beloved, not even that which we do is not ours. It has been already prepared for us to do. When a preacher or minister stands here to bring the word of God, or if you go out there to the highways and byways ministering the word of God, you're not ministering yourself, you're ministering that which has been prepared in your heart by God himself, and you proclaim that which is his for his glory and for his purposes. And so we become that glorious vessel for our God, who rejoices in those who are obedient and willing to do that which he had called us to do. And what a blessing it is indeed. Paul continues in verse 9 by saying that it is in our text in 2 Timothy, it is a holy calling, he says. It is a holy calling. A dear minister friend of mine, a missionary from Bible Baptist, Paul Schultz, which God used to bring me to the doctrines of grace. You see, as I mentioned earlier, the Lord saved me and my wife in an Arminian church. But as I was studying the scriptures, and as I seen that the text in scripture was actually speaking differently than the word I heard preached, I went to the pastor and tried to have a conversation with him concerning the things I understood the scripture is saying. And he told me, "Carl, you're just a young Christian, just learn, you will come to the right understanding." But as it went on, I just could not connect, and we had to move on. I know that I was born again, or I'm born again. I know my wife is truly saved. And I said to my wife, we looked at a few different churches and they all sounded the same, and some even worse than others. And we stayed at home and I said to my wife, "You know what? I know we are the Lord's. And the Lord will send us someone to tell us the truth." And here comes the missionary from Bible Baptist. Now, how that happened was this way. A good friend of mine called me and said, "I heard a man. I think you really would enjoy to hear him because I think he speaks of that which you see in the scriptures." I said, "Bruce, I really don't. It's nice, but I don't think so." And he kept on saying, "Carl, you need to hear this man." So by God's grace and mercy, I humbled myself. I went there and I heard him preach. And wow, all of a sudden I'm looking, he's preaching. Wait a second, that's what I think it's teaching, the word. That's what the word is saying. And so after he was done, he left. And I even had an opportunity to speak to him. So I went to the pastor of that church and asked him who this was and how could I get a hold of this man. And the preacher told me, check this out, this is unbelievable. The preacher said, "You do not want to hear this man again because he's a heretic." And I'm thinking, are you for real? You have him preaching your pulpit and now you're telling me he's a heretic and he would not give me his number. So I was asking some people in the congregation, and in those days people still had pagers, and somebody had his pager. And so I wrote the number down, and I called him the next day, and I told him about it, that I heard him, and he was willing to meet with me. And it was quite an interesting meeting, because I expected I can talk with him through things I see in the scripture if that's correct and good and stuff. And so he said, that's quite interesting. And he went to his car and he gave me two books. He gave me the Tulip book and he gave me The Sovereignty of God by Arthur Pink. And he said, young man, read this. If you read it, you can contact me and call me again. If you don't read it, please don't bother me. And that was it, and I was like, wow. So I went home and told my wife about it, and so I'm opening these booklets, and I start reading, and literally I read both of them at the same time. What I mean with this, I read a chapter here, and I read a chapter here. When I was done with this chapter, I read right over here. And tears are pouring down. Tears. Because I finally got a glimpse to know who God is. The sovereign. The glorious one. And through the Tulip book, I got to understand there's such a thing as Arminianism, Calvinism. I never heard of it. I got introduced to the 5 points. And it made total sense. It immediately connected like this. Beloved, I devoured these two little booklets in a couple of hours. The next day I called him up and I said, I read them already. I paged him and he called me back. I said, I read them already. Can we meet? And he said, no, you did not read them. I said, I did. Okay, we met at the same place. It was a tennis right in close to downtown LA. I came in. He was there with his Bibles and tracts. He was ministering a lot to the Hispanic and the Korean people. He was an unbelievable great man of God. Very humble. He gave everything up for the gospel. His wife left him because of the gospel. His son disowned him because of the gospel. And one day he was reading in the LA newspaper, right in the front page, that soldiers died in the Desert Storm War. And one of them was his own son. And so when I came into the dentist and he was sitting there, the first thing he did when I sat down was quizzing me to make sure I read the booklets. When he found out that I did, he brought me under his wing and my wife and taught us the doctrines of grace. A full year I was allowed to be with him. And it was a tremendous blessing. A tremendous blessing. But anyway, back to our text here real quickly. As we look at that, what a blessing what God is doing, isn't it? That it must be his call. It must be his call. It can be no other. It is by his sovereign grace. That's what it is. And that's the only thing it can be, by his sovereign grace. A holy calling I left you with, that it is a holy calling. Because, church, this is not only God's invitation to a holy life, what Paul is writing here to Timothy and to us, it speaks to the holy life the called is expected to live. Be ye holy as I am holy. So often we use the excuse and say, yeah, but I'm not perfect. Now, God already knows that. But we are to live accordingly to the comprehension we have of the Word of God which is entrusted to us. What's the first name of the Holy Spirit? That's what Tom was asking me. And he said, it's not a trick question. It's holy. That's its first name. Therefore, live holy. Meaning, separate yourself for the glory of God. Live for him in all you do. May Christ continually shine through you. Even with all our shortcomings, even with still sins we commit. Isn't it good that Christ died not only for our sins of the past, present, and future, that all that is covered in Christ's work through the precious blood, through the giving of his blood. Not that we sin more. No, Paul tells us in Romans, God forbid. But that we may live even more so for Christ, even in our weaknesses. When we are weak, he is strong. May we continually look to him. We know that the sovereign act of God's saving and calling us was not according to our works, as we can clearly see in our text, but according to his own purpose and grace he called us. So now finally, as a lost man, I had no purpose. I was driven by my own sinful nature, desiring and doing only that which I thought was profitable and fulfilling my own desires and lusts. But here in Christ, you have been given purpose, true purpose. You're unique, you're special. There may be a lookalike, but there is none like you. And what a blessing that is. Therefore, Paul says, according to his own purpose and grace. And isn't it good that we are created according to God's purpose, who is the one where his ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts? How glorious to know such truth. And what we also learn from this truth is that salvation is not dominated or controlled by the works of the sinner. Isn't that beautiful? That it doesn't depend upon us because we are not dependable. We are like the stock market. We go up and down. It's the truth, beloved. I see the greatest enemy is self. That's the problem. That's why the gospel, the glorious gospel. What is the glorious gospel? The glorious gospel is the good news of deliverance. From what? Self, sin, and the righteous wrath of God. Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is so important, beloved. That is so important. In other words, I could say it this way, salvation is not earned nor merited by anything that the sinner does. And we need to be reminded of it. As much as we understand and know that, but it is so important because it puts the proper humility in the creature to do that which is necessary to give glory and honor to God and to look to him continually. Because if there's anything we could do, we just would forget about God and look at ourselves. And so that is of utmost importance. And we understand also that salvation must be a free gift. And that is, then it's grace. Then it's true grace when it's a free gift. And that's what it is. It is God's free gift to the creature. And what a blessing it is. And so this grace Paul is speaking of here in our text is given in Christ Jesus in the sense that Christ made the gift of salvation possible. And we know how he did that make it possible through his death on the cross. We know that. By which he had satisfied the just requirements of the law which sinners broke. That's what it is. Therefore, making it possible for God, who is righteous, to show mercy to a hell-deserving sinner on the basis of justice satisfied. Amen. Justice has been satisfied. Beloved, we cannot satisfy justice, God's justice. We cannot satisfy the law. We are lawbreakers. You broke one, you broke them all. And therefore, that great substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, there's none like him. He's the only one. So in short, it was bestowed upon us before the world began by God's decree. Even that we see in our text. Before the foundation of the world, God already has prepared his people. He already knew exactly what he will do. So that it does not become a cheap salvation, but that it is what it is. The most glorious work that could ever be done in a human creature, which only the God-man could do in human flesh. And so he redeemed that which was once lost through the sin in the garden. He made now a new creature in Christ Jesus. And we shall be as he is. That is incredible. That is absolutely incredible. And let me leave you with these few verses here in reading in closing. But in 2 Timothy 1:10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who had abolished death and had brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher, Paul is saying, and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, Paul says. And I'm persuaded, not only did Paul believe, but he was persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus, the good things which was committed unto thee by the Holy Spirit which dwelleth in us. May God bless you and keep you till we meet again. Thank you.